And I know you've been standing for a while, but I'm going to share with you our scripture for today. It's found in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. You may be seated.
All right, well, welcome to church. It's great to be with you. Thanks, Rod. If we have not met, if you're new here visiting or you're joining us online, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and really excited to kick off a new teaching series in what's called the Gospel of Mark. And if you've been around the church for any amount of time, then you know that the Gospel of Mark is one of the accounts of the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And we are going to be spending our time in this Gospel of Mark for a long time. I'm just going to let you know right up at front that we are not going to rush this. We are not going to try and hustle through the teachings of Scripture in Mark. We're not going to try and run ahead to get through the 16 chapters fast. I mean, our lives are frenetic and busy enough. And so what we want to do is we want to be unhurried and take a sacred pace through the scriptures and unpack deeply what it is that Mark wants to tell us about Jesus and the life he lived and how you and I can get involved in that. And to prove to you just how slow we are going to go, I'm preaching on half a verse today. And I'm picking up the next half of the verse next week. And so we are going to start slow and we are going to go slow as we engage with getting to know Jesus, the most compelling, fascinating, influential, and beautiful person in all of history. And that's not just my opinion. I mean, people from as many diverse backgrounds and experiences and times and places in history have all come to this conclusion. I'm just going to give you a couple. The first is Napoleon Bonaparte. He was a French military commander. And this is what he said about Jesus. He says, "I know men. And I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Or what about the author and historian H.G. Wells, who he says himself in this quote that I'm going to share with you, that he was not a believer. He says, "I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." From someone who does not believe in Jesus. Or what about the famous physicist? "The only thing I know about the science that he did is E equals MC squared. I have no idea what that means. But Albert Einstein, he said this about Jesus. He says, "As a child, I received instruction, both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." From believers to non-believers, skeptics to scientists, to historians, to physicists, to military commanders, to the most brilliant minds in all of history, people from every age and history and century have all come to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth is unquestionably the most compelling person in all of history, both because of who he was, what he taught, and ultimately because of what he did. And in this series, I'm excited because we are going to study the person of Jesus, who has so captivated the world for centuries and changed the lives of billions of people. And the Gospel of Mark is going to be our guide. And so the Gospel of Mark is one of the New Testament accounts of Jesus. It's written by a guy named John Mark. He was a companion of the Apostle Peter. You know Peter, the one who said he would never deny Jesus, and then he did, but then who preaches at Pentecost and like thousands of people come to faith. He's a companion and a ministry partner of Peter. And Peter was an eyewitness of the life of Jesus. He was there for it all in the most intimate moments, in the good, the bad, and the in-between. Peter saw Jesus with his own eyes. He touched him with his own hands. He witnessed the resurrected Jesus for himself. And John Mark takes what Peter saw and what he taught, and he wrote it down, and it became the Gospel of Mark. And our task for probably the next year, maybe more, is going to be to immerse ourselves in this great text. Starting today in verse 1a, which is the first half of the book. So grab a Bible, get it to Mark 1. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to jump into this. Jesus, I thank you that you are not just something we read about in a book. You are not just some philosophy. You're not just some idea. You're not just some distant person that is so far removed from our everyday lives, but you are the actual Son of God, the one who became human. You are able to be known and known deeply and truly and intimately, and I pray that in this series, Jesus, you would show us who you are, that you would take the scales off our eyes to help us see your beauty, that you would open our ears to hear your very voice in the pages that we read, that you would touch our hearts, Jesus, and change them, and change us from the inside out. We pray that you would speak to us today, Jesus. You would speak to us through this series, that you would show us who you are. You would teach us about the life you lived and the life that you offer us in this series. And I pray that you would do mighty works in and through this community of Jesus in this time, God. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Who's ready? Because I am. I am super pumped. Okay, so one of the most defining characteristics of the Gospel of Mark is his fast-paced style. In fact, one of his favorite words is the word immediately. In 16 chapters, he says it 42 times to introduce stories and moments and clips in the life of Jesus. See, all the other New Testament biographers, Matthew, Luke, and John, when they start their gospel stories about Jesus, they give us genealogies, generations of Jesus' family line, or they'll talk about the events that are surrounding the life and the birth of Jesus, his arrival on earth. Mark gives us none of that. Mark just gets right to the point. He jumps in without any lead up, without any background, and he begins with these words, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. The beginning of the good news about Jesus. This is like the title of Mark's gospel. It's like this, the banner that says, this is what this gospel that I'm going to write is all about. Here's its main character. In just a few words, he introduces his gospel, tells us the main character, and at first glance, John Mark wants us to know two things. Something has begun in Jesus, and whatever this something is, it is good news. Something has begun in Jesus, and whatever this something is, it is good news. And from this starting point, Mark is going to lay out his story about Jesus. 16 chapters about the person, the identity, the activity, the teaching, and the life, death, and resurrection of creation's King. But his first word is the beginning. The beginning. And this is a word that is used throughout the scriptures and alluded to in different ways, but in the Greek, it refers to one of two things. First, it can mean the beginning or the origin of something. So the starting point, the origin of a time of sorrow or joy or happiness or the starting point of a journey. That's one way that the Bible uses this phrase, the beginning. The other is that it initiates or causes something to come into being. So a way to think of it is think about when you go and turn on your car every day. You have keys or you have that button that you press, right? So when you go into your car to start your day, you put the key in the ignition or you press the start button, and what happens? The engine ignites. All the systems in the car come online. You put it into park and you are now to put gas. You can put your foot on the gas and you can drive off. The car is beginning to do what it was created to do. So turning the key or pressing the button is the source that causes the car to start and get it on a new journey for this day. So that's the second way you can think about what Mark is saying as he begins his gospel. So these are the two ways that the Bible uses this phrase, and Mark takes both of them and uses both in verse 1. He says that this is the beginning or origin of something, and this is something has caused to be launched in the world, to come into being in the presence of Jesus. And that's the key, is that significantly he links this new beginning to the person of Jesus. He says, in Jesus, something new has begun. Something new is breaking out into the world. And whatever this something new is, Jesus is the cause of it coming into being. So in other words, Jesus is the key that starts the car. You tracking? Right? So that's all cool and stuff, but here's the question I have as I read this. What does Jesus start? Great, Jesus is the key that starts something, but what does he cause to come into being? Well, two things. One, Jesus is the beginning point of the good news that Mark is going to lay out for us. And this is something that's fascinating, is that the good news is founded in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but we can't limit it to that. Mark is actually saying that everything he writes from verse 1 all the way to the end of verse chapter 16 is included as good news about Jesus. So the good news about Jesus includes his teaching, the way that he would walk with his disciples and teach them about the kingdom of God. The good news includes the miracles that Jesus did, the casting out of demons, all of it presenting that the kingdom of God had come to earth and it was now available, and that the creation was being transformed from the inside out by Jesus. This is all the good news. And so Mark is saying that the good news begins here in the person of Jesus and then will continue for the 16 chapters and culminates in his death and resurrection. The second thing Mark is saying is that Jesus is the cause of a new creative act of God in history. So one of the reasons I love the Bible, and I'm a huge Bible nerd, and so this fascinates me, but one of the things I love about the Bible is that there are echoes of previous verses, and there's patterns and threads that link together the whole story. It's one story about God, what he's doing in history, and it's all connected. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we hear echoes of the beginning of the story in Scripture. We hear echoes of the first book of the Bible called Genesis, when God creates the world. So the Bible begins with these words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning is the same language we see in Mark 1. And what Genesis does, what the Bible does at its beginning, is saying that in the beginning there was God, that he's the main character of the story, that he's the focus, and that this God took a formless and void world and he gave it order and he gave it beauty. And then he took the darkness and he brought light to bear in that world. And then he took a lifeless world and he brought life into that world. And he called that world very good. God acted in time and space at the beginning to bring the world into being by the power of his voice. And Mark, what he's doing as he begins his gospel is pulling this creation moment when God created everything at the beginning, and he's bringing it into the present moment, and he's connecting that to what is caused to come into being in Jesus. That in the present historical moment in Jesus, God is creating again. God is doing a new thing. There is a new beginning breaking out in the created world. The same God who created in the beginning is now recreating in the person of Jesus. He's saying that a new creation moment is at hand. And so imagine you want to draw a line. I know that's everyone's biggest goal today, is to draw a perfect line on a piece of paper. But imagine you get out a piece of paper and you grab a pen and you want to draw a line. To start to draw that line, you need to put the pen to paper. There's a starting point. And from that starting point, you have to then draw your line. Wherever that line goes, it might be super squiggly like mine because I drink too much coffee and my hand's a bit shaky. It might be super straight for all you type A's who use a ruler. You can't handle a squiggly line. However that line goes, wherever it ends up, however that line, long that line is, it always has a starting point. Wherever you put the pen to paper, that line will always have that as its starting point. Jesus is where God puts his pen to paper in time and space. Jesus is where God begins a new line that changes all of history. Jesus is the starting point of a new beginning that God is writing right into the pages of history. See, God's answer to all that has gone wrong in the world, all the bad news, is Jesus. See, when you think about new beginnings, you have to think about something ending too, right? And so God's answer to all that has gone wrong is Jesus. The Bible tells us that God created a world that he claimed was very good. And it was, because there was no death, there was no disease, there's no evil or injustice. What God had in mind at the beginning was a world of harmony, of peace, of beauty and order. And ultimately, it was a world where humanity got to live face to face with God. There was closeness, there was intimacy, there was nothing in the way between humanity and God. Just fullness of life in a garden with the creator of the universe, face to face with God. This is how God imagined the world. This is what he designed it to function like. But his very good became infected with sin and with shame, with fear and exile and death when the first humans grabbed for what wasn't theirs to take. They disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that choice cost humanity its life with God in the garden. And what happened in Eden is the bad news, which creates the stage for the good news to come in Jesus. See, what happened in Eden is why we need good news in the first place. The world God created and is fractured, and our relationship with him is fractured because of what happened in Eden, and something needs to be done about it. And here's John Mark saying, Jesus is the way that God is going to put it all back together and set all things right and ultimately make all things new. He says in Jesus, the bad news of Genesis 3 is being replaced with good news that has to do about the person of Jesus and what he is going to do in the world. In Jesus, the effects of Genesis 3 are being overturned and all the wrongs are being made right. In Jesus, all the evil and the injustice and the darkness that we see in the world is slowly being cast out so that God can come back one day and set all things right and make all things new. See, in Jesus, we've crossed over into a new age. The old age has ended and the new age of the gospel is here. This is the age we live in. And here's what this means. At the very least, here's what this means. Number one, there's hope. There is hope for every single person, no matter what your story is, no matter what your experience of life is right now, is because Jesus launched a new beginning in creation means that new beginnings are possible for you. New beginnings are possible because of Jesus. And so there's hope. And this new beginning doesn't have to be just someone who's far away from Jesus and is trying to figure out whether they believe in him or not. This new beginning can be for the believer, that you can start again today. That the mistakes of yesterday and this week and the times you snapped at the people you love or the things you fell short on, the shame and the guilt you feel, when you come to Jesus, it means that new beginnings are possible, that there's hope. The second thing is that the defining mark of the age we live in is Jesus and the good news about him. See, like, we have so much news, so many people telling us what this world is about and how to live and all those different things, and the Bible comes along and says that the defining mark of this age, regardless of what's happening around you and in the world, is Jesus and the good news about him. And Mark is going to tell us that good news in the pages ahead. And our task in the coming months is to follow this penniless preacher from Nazareth, to use H.G. Wells' language, to get to know him and the kind of life that he offers each and every one of us because of what he did in the years that he was on earth. Now that is all well and good, but it's big picture, cosmic level stuff. What about my life right here and right now and everything I'm going through? I mean, I read this and I was like, man, this is beautiful. This is cosmic. This is awesome. But what about my life right here and now? How does this reality that in Jesus, good news has entered the world and that their new beginning is possible and that we are living in an age of good news, how does that intersect my life and how I'm living and what I'm experiencing here and now with all that I'm going through? Because as cool as it is to nerd out on the Bible, I mean, life is happening, right? We've got pressure from our boss at work. And boy, oh boy, are our kids a handful at home. We have grandkids we're really worried about. We have assignments to hand in and meetings to prepare for. Some of us are like, our marriages are falling apart. They're on the rocks. They're hanging by a thread. She left. He's distant. I lost someone I love. And I'm feeling the pain and the loss of grief, that loss of and the grief that comes with it. I'm stressed. I'm overwhelmed. I'm angry. I'm afraid. The world is a mess. How does this help me, Dave, when what I'm going through right now is really, really hard? Well, I'm not going to answer the question maybe in how you think. I'm going to answer it like this, so just go with me, okay? This is where the context of the Bible really, really matters, okay? So whenever you read the Bible, context matters. Who wrote this? Why did they write? Who did they write to? What was going on in the life situation of the people that this biblical author is writing to? Context, context, context. Can you say that with me? Context, context, context. See, to read the Bible well, you have to consider each passage in its original context. And the danger of not doing that is that you will either misunderstand what the Bible is saying, you'll turn Holy Scripture into a bunch of spiritual sound bites that sound really good, but are disconnected from the actual meaning of the text, or you will end up building your life on partial truths at best. So understanding the context behind the biblical text is crucial. That's my pastoral exhortation today. Context, context, context. So what's going on that caused John Mark to write this gospel about Jesus? Well, he's writing to followers of Jesus in Rome during the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero had been in power as the emperor for about 5 years, and the first part of his reign was pretty good, but about the fifth year, like, some things just really went wonky. And Jesus' followers were living alongside the Romans, and, you know, you kind of had this toleration from the Romans at the time, but they did also see Christians as weird. They were like, these guys are bizarre. They don't, like, sacrifice to gods, don't have multiple gods. They venerate a criminal who died on a Roman cross. Like, they tolerated the followers of Jesus, but they also saw them as bizarre, and things were kind of going along as they were, and then a fire broke out, and it swept through the city of Rome, and it basically destroyed pretty much the entire city. And people were shocked. They were broken. They lost, like, all their stuff. Their houses had burned down. And in the aftermath, this rumor kind of bubbled up that the cause of this fire was actually the emperor, that somehow he had ordered this fire to happen. And there were reports of government officials standing by fires and not letting people go and put them out. Okay? And the rumor wouldn't go away. Nero tried. Boy, did he try. He tried to take the rumor and squash it. He did some good things. But the rumor wouldn't go away. And so, you know, as people in power who abuse it sometimes do, they have to find a scapegoat, blame someone else. And so Nero chose the Christians. And he said, they started the fire. It wasn't me. And then he leveraged the authority of his position to punish them. One Roman described what happened next. He says this. It's a bit long, but it's worthwhile to understand the context. His name's Tacitus. He says, to suppress this rumor so that he started the fire, Nero fabricated scapegoats and punished with every refinement the notoriously depraved Christians, as they were popularly called. First, Nero had self-acknowledged Christians arrested. Then, on their information, large numbers of others were condemned. So they arrest Christians, and then they probably tortured them for information. So they dime out their friends. And then they went and arrested the people their friends betrayed. Not so much for incendiarism, but for their antisocial tendencies. So there's that bizarre piece. Their deaths were made farcical, dressed in wild animal skins, they were torn to pieces by dogs, or crucified, or made into torches to be ignited after dark as substitutes for daylight. Nero provided his gardens for the spectacle and exhibited displays in the circus, at which he mingled in the crowd or stood in a chariot. Despite their guilt as Christians and the ruthless punishment it deserved, the victims were pitied, for it was felt that they were being sacrificed to one man's brutality. This is what Jesus' followers in Rome were experiencing. This is the situation they were in. They were in a crisis moment. They were being blamed for something they didn't do, and they were being punished for it. They were being crucified. They were being torn to pieces by dogs. They're being made into human torches. And someone didn't like my post, and we call that persecution. It's weird. So Mark is spurred on by this crisis. He sees this happening. He spent time in Rome with Peter. And so he writes to burdened, broken, and barely holding on people in Rome. And his goal is to remind them that despite the present moment and what they are experiencing, there is good news about Jesus. That's why Mark writes. He writes to people in crisis who are experiencing true and real persecution, to burdened, broken, and barely holding on people. And he's going to remind them over the pages of his gospel that Jesus said that God's kingdom has come near and is available to anyone who wants it, that God's rule and reign is here and that anyone can get in on it. He's going to remind them that Jesus has power over evil and darkness. He's going to remind them that Jesus has compassion for lost and hurting and broken people. He's going to remind them that Jesus has power to forgive and heal, and that he taught with an authority that nobody else had, that his teaching astonished people and blew their mind because he spoke not as the scribes, but he spoke as one with authority. He's going to remind them that Jesus walked on water, that he multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 1,000, that he healed the sick. He's going to remind them that Jesus opened eyes that could not see and opened ears that could not hear. He's going to remind them that Jesus shared meals and loved doing it with the people that nobody else had time for. He's going to remind them that Jesus was transformed on a mountain, that he was transfigured, and that 3 of his closest friends saw the beauty of his glory shining more brilliantly than the sun. He's going to remind them of Jesus flipping tables in the temple, challenging the religious and loving the lost. He's going to tell them that Jesus was brought into the wilderness and he was tested, just like they are currently. He's going to remind them that Jesus was misrepresented and falsely accused too. He's going to remind them that Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends, just like they've been. He's going to remind them that Jesus was put to death on a Roman cross, just like they've seen some of their friends. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't just die. Mark's going to remind them that Jesus, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, that he conquered sin and death, broke its power, and that he spent 40 days afterwards with his followers, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he has sat down and he now rules over all of creation. He's going to remind them that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. This is the gospel of Mark. And understanding the context brings it from not just good news about a person named Jesus, of who he is and what he's done, and the new beginning he's made possible for you and me, for me and the world. It's not just this normal biography. It's good news about Jesus for the burdened, the broken, and the barely hanging on. This is the story Mark is going to tell. It's the story that we're going to immerse ourselves in over the coming months. And we're going to be looking at a lot of stuff in this series. We're going to look at the teaching of Jesus, how he taught in parables. We're going to look at the miracles that Jesus did. We're going to look at him casting out demons. We're going to look at the demonic world and what the heck is that and how do we think about that today. We're going to see Jesus heal people with a touch and with a word. We're going to see Jesus do amazing things, befriend people, eat with sinners and tax collectors. We're going to see all these things and more. But Mark and the New Testament and the scriptures say that the focus is and always must be, first and foremost, the person of Jesus. First, because that's what Mark says, is that this is the beginning of the good news about some truths about Jesus, a chronicle of events about Jesus? No, this is the beginning of the good news about a person named Jesus. And I had this sense this week as I was praying, and I just is so strong. And I actually think that the Bible has been saying this all along, but I just felt Jesus say, he's crying out in this moment, and he actually wants to say this to the church. He says, I want my church to know me. I want my church to know me. Not just talk about me. Not just sing about me. Not just gather in a building. Not just study truths about me. Jesus says, I think, I'm sensing, in this cultural moment, he's saying to his church, I want you to know me. And the unequivocal reality John Mark is going to put before us as he begins his gospel is that Jesus is the starting point. That when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the life of faith, when it comes to the gospel, the starting point is the person of Jesus. We begin with him and we end with him. The end of the Bible in Revelation, one of Jesus' names is I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last and everything in between. The unequivocal testimony of the New Testament is that Jesus is the starting point. He is the focus. He is the prize. He is the treasure of all treasures. We get everything in Christ, every spiritual blessing, but the greatest thing we get is Jesus himself. This is the unequivocal testimony of the New Testament and the unequivocal testimony of John Mark as he begins his gospel. We are to know him before anything else, before all the things we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. We are to know him, which, can I just say, is different than knowing about him. You can know about Jesus and not know him. You can tell me a bunch of truths that you've learned and theology that you have adopted, and you may not actually know Jesus. You can talk about him. You know about him. But you don't personally know this Jesus that loved you and gave his life up for you and who wants to know you and have a relationship with you and be your friend. The invitation both today and throughout this series and every day is to know Jesus better than you currently do. You may be here and you may not believe in Jesus yet. The invitation to you as we begin this series is keep coming, explore who Jesus is, and get to know him better than you currently do. If you are a follower of Jesus, maybe you followed Jesus for longer than I've been alive, the invitation is to know Jesus better than you currently do. The Bible says that there are unsearchable riches in Christ, meaning this, that just when you think you've reached the depths of his wonder, his beauty, his grace, his perfectness, if that's a word, there you find there's a fathomless depth below. You can't know him enough. Jesus is the starting point of the gospel, the life of faith, and he is the prize. Can I just encourage you, don't rely on me for your diet of Jesus. Don't rely on your favorite preacher or podcast or devotional for your relationship with Jesus. Get your face in the scriptures. Pray. Get to know him yourself. This is an augment. This is just me as a reminder to point you to the one who is our hope and our life. Get into the scriptures to know him for yourself because he is able to be known. So you might be here today. You might be flying high. You feel close with Jesus. You're rocking it. You're seeing God do amazing things. The invitation in this series and today is to know Jesus better than you currently do. You may be here and you may identify with the Romans, the Christians in Rome. You may be burdened. You may be broken. You may be barely holding on. The invitation to you is to come to the one named Jesus. See, wherever you find yourself, that's the invitation. Start with a person named Jesus. And luckily, there are ways that we can know him. And I'm going to give us two today. The first one is read through the Gospel of Mark with us. Do you see this little cool handout my assistant Becky made? If you see her, give her a high five. She'll hate me for that, but do it anyway. So we want to be a church that's anchored in the scriptures and who is open to the ongoing activity of the Holy Spirit. So we have hard copies. They are available if you go out into the foyer and turn right out of here. There's a little, like, I don't even know what it's called, but there's a place with the, where you can grab these. Let's just call it that. And this is a reading plan that we're going to go through. And I kind of asked slash told our staff we have to read through this. But we want to read through the entire New Testament in a year. And so this Bible plan is basically you read one chapter a day, and it has in the inside some just questions we can ask to help us engage with the scripture for ourselves. And so we invite you to go out and grab a hard copy one. There's online version on our website. And we just invite you to read through the New Testament in a year with us, starting, coincidentally, the first one is the Gospel of Mark. Cool. And it jumps around a bit. So it goes like from Mark to Hebrews to Galatians to James, then to Matthew. And so it jumps around a bit. By the end of this reading plan, you will have read through the entire New Testament. 10 minutes a day. You have 10 minutes. Everyone has 10 minutes. We want to get in the scriptures. And can I encourage you? Get a hard copy Bible and read a hard copy Bible when you do this. So we are in front of screens way too much. Don't read your scriptures through another screen. Get a hard copy Bible. Bring it here on Sundays. I would love to see every single person in here have a Bible in their hand on a Sunday. Read your Bible, explore Jesus, get to know him better than you currently do. That's the first one. Second one is come and find rest in Jesus. See, the thing is about this is that Jesus is so big, so beautiful, so transcendent, holy and good, and yet he is so accessible. And the reality is that he wants you to come and to know him. He wants that. His invitation is the same to each and every one of us. He says, come to me. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is the invitation of Jesus. This is his, he's speaking. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the invitation from Jesus himself, not me, not anyone else, is come to me and find rest. Rest is not like something that like you might get. Twice he says, you will find rest for your souls. And this rest he's talking about is like a soul level rest, the rest of God, the peace of God infiltrating our lives. He offers us an easy yoke and a light burden. And so when we come to Jesus, however we are feeling, whatever is going on, he gives us rest and he promises to deal with us in the way that we need. And so today I just want you to know that Jesus is good news for the burdened, broken, and the barely holding on. And he is good news for the entire world. And so we can come to him in his scriptures, but we can also come to him at the table of communion, which we get to do today, which is so beautiful that Jesus has made a way for us in the busyness of life and all that is going on to have a place that we come to where we can hold in our hands a tangible reminder of the cross and the resurrection, his body and his blood, that we can be reminded that in all that is that Jesus is a God of new beginnings, that Jesus is a God who has laid his life down for us because he loves us, and that God raised it up again so that anyone could have a relationship with him both now and forever. And so today, just like Mark was trying to remind the Christians in Rome of who Jesus was, communion is our chance to take a step to remind Jesus, to remind ourselves of Jesus, who he is and what he's done and what that means for us. And so in a moment, we're gonna sing a song and the hosts are gonna come forward and we're gonna pass out communion. And I just encourage you in this time when we're, you know, singing, hold on to that bread and that juice and just reflect on who Jesus is and what he's done. Think about him. cry out to him, like, Jesus, I want to know you more. Thank you that you made it possible through your death and resurrection. Take the time to reflect on him. Take this time to bring your pain and your joys and your losses and your hurts and your burdens to him. He's invited you. And when you come to him, you find this rest, rest in what he's done. You don't have to prove anything to anybody anymore. Because of Jesus, you are loved and accepted and approved of, and that will never change.